I'm going back over my message today again on Jacob. I think this Sunday might be the last one I'm talking about Jacob, but I feel led of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go over and talk about Joseph. I titled this, you know, the Lord began to speak to me about these things as Jacob's been on my heart. It's one of the things that Jacob's one of my favorites in the Bible. And it's a favorite. I figured it ought to be a favorite of the church because specifically, the Bible says specifically, God loved Jacob. So if God loved him, I want to find out why. Why God loved him. Well, and I've talked about this, listened to a lot of preaching over the years, and I wouldn't know why most people talk about Jacob. They run him down. And most of them loved Esau more than they loved Jacob. Because they use the name. In fact, I talked about the fact that the name Jacob in the Hebrew just means a grabber of the heel. That's what it means. In 14th century, I guess the church got disliking him for some reason. They didn't like Jacob anymore, and they made a name, and they made up a definition for his name called surplanter. Biblically, never what he was ever named. And they say deceiver. He was never. You need to understand this. If God loved him and he was a deceiver, then there's something wrong with God. I ain't going to serve a God who's going to go follow off with the deceivers. Why should I be good and he loves the deceivers? He didn't love. God didn't love it. God never called him a deceiver. Men did that. And it's a shame. It's Christian men did that. And they followed after. Men followed after instead of following for God. If anything you want to be in life is you want to be like Jacob. The Bible, Jesus made this statement in the New Testament. He said that the kingdom of God, you know, he's speaking of the kingdom, he said the violent are taking it by force. Now, he wasn't talking about people doing evil violence. He was talking about people who don't stand around and just wait for God to bless them. They're going after it. Jacob was a man that was after it. He was after the blessing of God. He wanted it. Esau wanted the blessing but didn't want God. He only wanted what God could get him. It's much of the church world today. Whenever they get into trouble, God help. But in between, when things are going good, they don't even know who he is. They don't pay no attention to him. And then as soon as they get in trouble, pray for me. And it ain't going to work. Jacob was after something. The difference between Jacob and Esau is such a huge difference in the fact that Esau gave up the birthright. Esau gave up birthright. With giving up the birthright, he had no right to the blessing. He had no right to the blessing. The blessing only goes with birthright. It's been the whole way down through. The birthright is what gave Isaac the blessing. It was birthright. It's always birthright. The Christian, the blessing comes with birthright. It always comes with birthright. The blessing. Sinners, they can yell for God, didn't they? God may do something in mercy for a sinner, but God, a sinner has no guarantee of blessing from God because the blessing is only guaranteed to the one with the birthright. That's biblical principle. It's a shame over the years the church hasn't known that. One of the reasons they haven't is because the church don't know the gospel. The church preaches a clean-up gospel, a God who just cleans up sinners. God don't clean up sinners, he kills them. And there's a new birth that takes place, and that new birth, we become a new creation. You know, I like when Dwayne Norman was here. He said, Jesus didn't die on the cross to save you. He died on the cross to kill you. He was raised from the dead to save you. He didn't take you and save you from the truck running over you in the road. He drug you out on the street and let the truck hit you. Hallelujah. You needed to die. Well, you know, we could go on and preach a sermon on that. But we need to understand, if we would look at the New Testament, here's what Esau did. It would be like me getting born again and then turn around and saying, I don't want Jesus anymore. Get out of here, Jesus. To give up the birthright for food was a total slap in the face to all that God was doing in the earth. That's why God had more respect for the heathen. Do you know, we could look over when Israel lost the ark to the enemy and they took the ark. You know, God didn't get down there and just destroy them because, you know, down there and that stuff, you know, they ended up giving the things back. They had some problems. But you know what happened? When you got a Levite touch the ark and wasn't supposed to, he dropped dead. You see, he was supposed to know better. God, you know, did things. Esau comes along. He's born and raised in a covenant. He knows all about the blessing of God and God's plan. And what he wants to do, he wants to marry some whores down there he can mess around with. And I'm just going to talk real plain, folks. We got the church world messing around. You know, the Bible uses these terms. The Bible talks about harlots and all this kind of stuff. The Bible don't mess, you know, our little nice little clean Christianity we got today. You know, we only want to get near the blood. Don't get near the blood. You know, we don't talk about blood. Oh, no, we don't talk about blood. I'm going to tell you what, I'm talking about blood. But we need to understand, he get over there, he has no respect for the things of God. And the Bible says this. You know, when people say God loves everybody, I'm sorry. I read the Bible. That ain't true. The Bible says God hated Esau. I never read one place and it said God loved Esau. You notice those things aren't said in the church world today because why? We have our own kind of doctrine we preach. We preach a salvation today, you know, a cleaned up sinner. We're not cleaned up sinners, folks. You're saints of God. You're born again. You're a child of God. You're a new creature. You ain't a washed up sinner. You know where washed up sinners go? They go the same places in the Old Testament they could go. They had the covering of the blood. You know, this is, we talk about the covering of the blood. Jesus didn't cover you with no blood. That's Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Jesus didn't cover you. The blood removed your sin. You were removed as far as the east starts from the west. I ain't a cleaned up sinner. Hallelujah. Thank God. I'm a saint of God. You're a saint of God. The church needs to get back what's real and what's right and what's true once more again. Hallelujah. We need to get so hungry and so after God. I want to be like Jacob. I want the blessing. Hallelujah. He's after reward. I've heard preachers and they talk about, oh, well, you know, I don't want none of this earthly goods. I sure do. Hallelujah. If a preacher says to me he don't want no earthly goods, I won't give him an offering. I'll make sure he don't get none. I'm going to hold him to his word. I'm going to make sure. You know, there's no way that I could do the will of God. How are we going to meet here? How are we going to do things? We ain't supposed to have money and do things. It's totally ridiculous. How are we going to send missionaries? How are we going to help other people carry the gospel? How are we going to bless our brothers when they need help? If all this is, I just want to have enough for me to get me by. You know what? That's sinful. That's selfish, self-centeredness. Hallelujah. I want to have a lot so I can give a lot. You know what Paul writing about said, so we have to give to every good work. I ain't got there yet. There's a lot of things I'd like to be involved in and give in to yet. I haven't come to the place. Hallelujah. There's stuff that I haven't come to the place where I've been able to do all that I like and to helping other people and helping ministries and things and do things. I thank you. I thank the Lord this. I've been able to help a lot more today than I could years ago. Glory to God. But I tell you what, I'm going after more because there's more to be done for the kingdom. There's more to be done for the kingdom. Hallelujah. God don't want you to have, you know, he don't have nothing wrong with you having money. It's money having us. You know, we don't want to be driven and run by money. There's some people they do. They get that way. They get over and all they see is dollar signs. Hallelujah. But don't knock having money because somebody does wrong with it. You know, somebody go out here and do wrong with a car, but I like to have them. I enjoy having my car. I like to be able to get out and it starts and I can drive places. I enjoy that because somebody does something dumb with it. Well, somebody does something dumb with money. Hallelujah, that doesn't change what's right. But we have this man who has been after reward, and we've looked at how God has blessed him, what he has done. You know, I thank the Lord. I was thinking this morning, I want to thank the Lord for two ladies in the Bible, specifically. One was Sarah, and the other one was Rebecca. Because if it was left up to Abraham, the wrong guy would have probably had the blessing too. And it was left up to Isaac, and Rebecca didn't step in, the wrong guy would have had the blessing. And there would be no Israel today. It wouldn't exist. You know, thank God somebody intervened. Hallelujah. And they intervened. Abraham, oh, man, I want to keep the Ishmael, man. We want to have Ishmael around, man. It's going to make things worse. How do you like Ishmael today? Is it going well? How's Ishmael doing? We're dealing with the Ishmaels today. That's right, the terrorism in the world is the Ishmaels today. Thank God for Sarah. Hallelujah. Then Rebecca came. Rebecca heard from God. Poor old Isaac. He loved Esau. Even Esau was a heathen, and he knew it. Married women he shouldn't have met, and he loved him because he liked the food he gave him. The man came in his last years of his life and wasn't paying attention to God at all. I don't want to go there. His wife heard from heaven and stayed with it. Glory to God! Thank God for Rebecca! Hallelujah. Well, I want you to understand this. Jacob, we know, he learned from all this experience because he came along and he found the son that he could trust, and his name was Joseph, and he liked him better than the rest. See, I'm going to tell you what. There is this thing about God loves everybody, but I want you to understand this. God doesn't love everybody equally. God is an equal opportunity savior, but he doesn't love everybody equally. Like we talk love. See, we have this love that we have in America. It's in the church, and the church preaches it. And it's a love that, you know, God treats everybody the same. No, he doesn't. God operates in people according to their faith. God doesn't reward people according to everybody the same. It's not like today. Today people say, well, I treat all my kids equally. Well, if they all do good, they'll get treated the same. But if they all don't do good, they don't get treated the same. This is why we have a messed up society today. The church has preached it. The church has preached a false God. They preached a God that puts up with anything. No, we don't. Man, I read the end of the book. It ain't pretty. It ain't good. And see, we need to get over it. We need to understand God is a rewarder. What if Jacob had not gotten behind Joseph and he wouldn't have done what he did? Where would Israel be? Where would the nation of Israel be? What would it be? See, God had a plan, and Jacob knew what it was like to be the guy that's supposed to have the blessing and dad's doing something else. Hallelujah. He could see something. Thank God. You know, we need in the church world to break free of our American society and teaching that has broken into Christianity, and it's being preached across the majority of the pulpits today as being gospel, and it's not gospel. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, we have a God. You weren't saved from the devil. You were saved from the wrath of God, the Bible says. Think about that. You and I were destined to the wrath of God. Today, they won't even say that in the church world. They won't even say it, you know. They won't even talk about it. Men and women who don't receive Christ are going to face the wrath of God. You know what wrath is? It's uncontrolled anger. That's what it means. Well, I thought he loved everybody. I thought everybody, he's the same to everybody. Nope, you don't accept Jesus, things change. God's reaching out today in mercy and love, but one day that door will close, and when that door closes, it's going to be the wrath of God. Thank God. I want to be on this side of the thing. I don't know about you. I'm thankful every time I think about salvation. Glory to God. Because I know the end of the book. I saw the things that go on in the earth. It ain't going to be a pretty sight. Hallelujah. But for the church, God has glory prepared for our future. And you know, we're supposed to be warning people about their future. Some people have a good future because they have Christ. Some don't. Hallelujah. And they're not going to face the devil. They're going to face God. That's what they're going to face. And we need to let people know. We need to come back to the truth of the Word of God. Now, I want you to go over it this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. Last week we talked about, and we went in through the things to find out that, you know, I've heard preached that, you know, Jacob went and deceived Laban and got his stuff for him. Well, we found out, we read the whole story and found out God was involved in it, that God was the one who took Laban's stuff away from him. Because when Jacob went to Laban's, God had told him and said this, the same thing that he told Abraham and the same thing that he told Isaac. He said, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who cursed you. For 14 years, Jacob worked for Laban and made Laban rich. And Laban didn't give him anything for it. Laban even said, I know it's cause of you. I got rich. I know. Ha ha. I know it's been you. Yes, but he gave him nothing for it. God stepped in and cursed Laban. God did it, not Jacob. God did it. God said he would do it. And he did it. Glory to God. We need to, you know, and this is why I want you to get a hold of these things. As we have so much and stuff. I can remember as a kid, the stories being told, Bible stories, and that stuff as a kid growing up in the church, told Bible stories. And I'll never forget, I was 30 years old, I came to Christ, and I started going back and reading those Bible stories, and I couldn't believe the stories they told us. I said, my God, they ain't in the Bible. They told us about people, and that isn't even right. They left all the good parts out. They told nice little stories, but they left the things out. And as Jacob, I always thought Jacob was a scoundrel because he was always preached as a scoundrel. You know, see, man, God doesn't pick this guy as a scoundrel. But just one thing about Jacob. Jacob wanted the blessing of God more than he wanted anything else. And now we have to ask a question. What about us today? The Bible says that these stories or these things that were written in the Old Testament, it says it was written for our admonition. It's for us. It's for us. Well, did he put Jacob in there to try to keep us to not be like Jacob? Is that what he put him there? Hey, this guy ends up, you know, is there's a nation named after him that exists today on the face of the earth. And if he was a scoundrel, then God is the God of scoundrels. Well, he wasn't no scoundrel. This man was after the blessing of God. And this is one thing as I found out over the years, and I learned Dr. Kenneth Hagin used to say, he said, the blessing of God doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. That made good sense to me, you know, because, you know, they make these, today you go out and have these things that go into orchards and it goes up and grabs the tree and it vibrates and shakes it and everything fall off. You know, well, I want to tell you what, the kingdom of God doesn't have a machine that you can go and just shake heaven and blessings fall on you. You're going to have to believe God for them. You're going to have to go after it. The blessings don't just happen. The blessings go. I mean, ask Esau, did the blessings just happen because you're in the right family? Did God's blessings fall on him? Just no, they don't. And they don't because you're in the family of God. Thank God you're saved. But the blessings aren't going to just fall on you. You're going to have to go after them. You're going to have to take them. Jesus said when you pray, you have to believe you receive them. He didn't say, I'm going to give them to you just because you pray. He never said that. He said, you got to believe you receive them. That's our part. Our part. All the promises of God are yes and amen, but we have a part to take a hold of them. Jacob wanted something to take a hold of, and when God blessed him, read about, he turned around and finally left it. God told him to get out of town and leave Laban. Then God had to warn Laban. Laban wasn't an honest guy. Laban's coming to take back what is no longer his. See, Laban's used to being a thief. 10 times he changed Jacob's wages. He kept cheating him, and God watched it. God watched it. You know the most amazing thing about it? It's about Jacob. To have the quality of Jacob. Jacob worked for 14 years for two wives. And actually he worked 14 years for one wife. He worked 14 years to get one wife. 14 years. Didn't complain about it. We have no place in Scripture he complained about it. I said, my God, he's better than 90% of the Christians today. They had to work 10 minutes for something, no gripe. He worked 14 years and didn't complain. First it says he worked 7 years and it seemed like nothing to him because of his love for Rachel. You need to understand this. He loved Rachel. You know, he never said he loved, you know, Rachel's sister. And we need to understand this about this because I've heard people criticize about him, you know, not liking her, his loving, Rachel. Rachel's the one he wanted for his wife. That's the one he loved. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. You know, I ain't supposed to be, you know, God loves everybody. I say loves people differently. It's just like I have a wife. I love my wife differently than I love other believers and other Christians, don't you? If you love everybody, people say, I love everybody the same. I don't. This nice worldly Christianity we got, I mean, and it's worldly. We make people, no, I'm going to tell you what, ain't got the same love. You know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to, like, you know, it says, take care of your family. It says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. You're supposed to have a different love for your family than you are for everybody else's family, aren't you? Huh. How about that? I wonder how that stuff ever got in the Bible. It just don't fit this American Christianity we got. I don't love everybody the same. Having the love of God for individuals is another thing than loving your wife and See, we have this word love and we throw it in on everything and make everything identically the same. And it's not. And that's why we have a messed up love, a non-biblical love preached in the church. And you know what? It got so confusing. After a while, it's my words. Yeah, it don't matter. I'm loving everybody. So, hey, there's another woman over there. I think I'll love her a little bit. And it's become okay. There's only one reason why homosexuality is in the church today, is because the church has let fornication and adultery in the church. It's allowed to be in the church. It's been in it for years. And I can go around to churches and preach the gospel, and they get people sitting in their pews, and members are carrying on and do it, and they never rebuke them and hang out with them. The Bible says you have an immoral brother. Paul wrote, you don't even as much as eat with them. My God, we make special ministries to them. Folks, it's good preaching any way you look at it. It's getting back to the Bible. You know? I mean, the Bible put, you know, you get born again, the last I heard, you get a changed life. We're not supposed to be like the world. And we're not supposed to love the world and the things of the world. Didn't say we can't have them, but you don't love it. And we got the love of the world has gotten into the church. And the love of the world's running the church world today. That's why our nation, that's why down in Washington's going on. Why it does? It's because Washington's like the majority of the church. The church don't change. There's no change for the government. It'll never change. Hallelujah. Well, thank God when I accepted Jesus, I got changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A drunkard got changed into a guy that's sober. A drug user, don't use the drugs no more. Hallelujah. It wasn't, okay, we're just going to do it anyhow. Jesus loves me. Hallelujah. Praise God, we got set free. Well, anyhow, Jacob turned around and Laban went after him. We found out, but what happened was is Laban got shut down by God. God told him, and you see Jacob, he said, don't you say anything good or bad. In other words, shut up. Don't you open your mouth. Don't get down there and try to sweet talk Jacob. Do you notice he told him, don't say anything good or bad. Don't sweet talk him. See, he'd been sweet talking him now for 20 years, getting him to stay there and make him money. He said, don't listen to him anymore. Why? Because you a liar. God knew it. And I'll tell you, it scared him. Hallelujah. You know what? We need the fear of God back in the church. And I'm not talking about just reverence that people say. You know that word in the Bible, I always say people say about, you know, the word means to reverence God. But I want you to understand, if you look up what that word fear means, it means to be scared. You know, there's sin I'm scared to do. And if you ain't, you're in trouble. God scared him. And for his own good, saved his life. God was being good to him. It saved his life. God could just let him go on down there and let him mess with Jacob, and he'd ended up dead. But he went down there and said, you know, Jacob, I think we better make a covenant. Wise man, wise man. Who wants to make a covenant with the church today? They don't. There's no fear of God. See, when I was a kid growing up, the sinners even had respect for things of the church, or things that would have never been said or never been spoken. They would have never said or do things that they do today. Why? Because the church was much more godly than it is today. Now, there are godly people, believe me, there's godly people. But if we take the whole church and look at the church, the majority of the church is not godly. The majority of the church isn't godly. They don't have a respect or things for God. Majority of people claim to be born again, don't even ever grace churches. They don't go to church half the time. If they do, once in a while, come in and out and think, oh, I'll talk about being blessed, and there ain't nothing blessed about their life. I wouldn't want their lives. Just because things seem to be going good, they think things are going good when their flesh is happy. One thing is I learned about my flesh, if my flesh is real happy, there's something wrong. My flesh don't stay happy all the time. I don't know about yours. Hallelujah. But inside, man, God is in there. And there's joy, there's peace, hallelujah, that passes all understanding. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There's on the inside. Well, we found out Jacob heads on his way again. And in chapter 32, it's a very interesting event because remember, Jacob had a vision of a ladder. And actually, that word didn't really mean ladder. It's talking about a staircase is what it originally meant, staircase. There was a staircase and angels were going up and down that thing. In other words, angels were coming into the earth and going out of the earth back and forth. on this staircase. In other words, there's a revelation. God gave him a revelation about angels and how they work in the earth. You know, people always know more, you know, talked about the ladder than what the revelation was. Is the fact Jacob came into the understanding of some things about the operation of angels in the earth. We will find out that Jacob learned some revelation that we didn't necessarily is written in scripture, but we know he learned things from God because something that he said a little later on. Jacob learned some things. And one of the things I think with these encounters with this angels, because we have in chapter 32 and verse 1, it said, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of the place Machanaim. And this place here really means, all it's talking about, a double camp. In fact, if you Young's literal translation of the New Testament says the Old Testament there says, and Jacob saith when he hath seen them, this is the camp of God, and he calleth that name of that place double camps. I want you to understand this. We don't have a thing said here. Now, number one, he comes and he runs into angels are camped out. Now, in other words, he's having open vision. Angels are appeared. I mean, they're appeared there. And it's his camp. They camp there, and the angels don't seem that they just appeared and said, hi, God, gone. They camp there. They're camped there. So he sees this. It was one of the things, is a revelation concerning angels. Again, a revelation concerning angels in the earth. And we need to, there's things in the scriptures concerning angels in which we, this is an important thing, it's a revelation, because of looking at these things to the day, really, people talk about angels. In fact, you'll find the world probably talks more about angels than the church does. And they'll talk about, you know, things appearing, and they have all their, you know, crystals and blah, 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 and this, you know, beings, and that showing up. But we find this revelation here that's giving, because the in Psalm 34:7 says this, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Where did David get that revelation from? David wrote that. He probably read about Jacob. You see, there's a revelation that you need to understand is in this earth. Angels are all over the place in this earth. You know, we look at this earth, and most of Christianity views that if we look at the earth here and that stuff and going on, most of it, if people believe in demons, a lot of the church doesn't. But the ones who believe in demons, oh, we believe there's a lot of demons here. Oh, look at all that's going on. You need to understand this. There are much more, much more, much more. There are twice as many angels working in this earth than there are demons. But they don't have anything to do. Now that might sound strange to you. They don't have anything to do. Why? Because they operate in God's kingdom. They operate by faith. You see, God gave a revelation to Jacob about angels operating there. They're camped out here. Angels are camped out here. And they're camped out for the righteous. That's who they are. So who the believers, just like Jacob. Jacob walked by faith in his age and time. Angels were around to help him fulfill God's plan, help to bless him and carry out. You need to understand this. It's like I said this before concerning angels, talking about before. Angels can carry healing. We know it's true by what's written during the time that Jesus was on the earth, the pool of Siloam. An angel would come down and stir the water, and whoever got in it first got healed. Angels can carry healing. God can send angels to heal. See, sometimes we talk about, you know, we pray for people. And angels. I know sometimes very reputable ministers talked about that. I remember one of them reading an article about, he said about the fact that the Lord spoke to him about an angel was going to bring healing in one of his services and do something. And he saw this angel appear. They had really big miracles and stuff going on. You know, things happened in that service. Angels appeared to do that. Angels ain't some up to walk around just, you know, you know. We got on these little, you know, fat babies playing fiddles and harps and all kind of stuff. And that ain't what goes on at all. There ain't none of those. But, you know, and saints don't die and get wings and become angels. They don't. Angels are there for the church. Just like under that covenant, it hasn't changed. That was a covenant of promise. And we're under a covenant of promise. We're not under a covenant of law. We're under a covenant of promise. Just like they were. Back in that time, they weren't under the law. Jacob wasn't under the law. He's under covenant of promise. And the angels were working on his behalf. This is what God was trying to show him in a revelation the church needs to have today, is about the angels and their operation in the earth. The angels are in the earth. Angels are moved by the word of God. They're not moved because you have a problem. They're not moved because you're in trouble. You know, I often thought about this. I thought, and I told the Lord this personally. I said to him, my words, my angels must have been had a lot of time to sleep and lay around because I sure wasn't doing nothing about it. I wasn't responding like they were here. I thought if I needed one, you'd send it. But they're here. And he has the revelation that these angels are encamped in the earth. These angels are here. And praise God, you know, we surely have more revelation on this area. Back some years ago, I did some teaching. I went from the beginning of the Bible and I did a teaching series on angels. I forget how many weeks it went on what the Bible has to say and went into encounters with angels all through the Bible. My words. And one of the stories that told, Dr. Kenneth Hagin told a story of a minister who talked with him. He was in the full gospel movement way back, they said, like toward the beginning of the full gospel movement. This guy was had been in like I guess he probably got in the revivals probably back in the turn in the beginning like of 1900s in that. And anyhow, I was going along, and anyhow, they had a, now these folks were spirit-filled stuff and things, and an angel appeared to one of the ministers, and he had told the story about it, and I guess he did a public telling of it or something during minister about it. An angel appeared and told him something or did some things, and they were going to put him out of the church. They were going to take his ministerial license from him and put him out of the church because, now these are spirit-filled folks. This isn't, you know, some guys out here that don't know about God. You know, they didn't want this talked about. And so they had this meeting, and this gentleman, because he was one of the leaders of that, they sat, and he said these, they talked and talked and went on and on and all, and all these were why, you know, they ought to, this guy here, and he's trouble, and blah, 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 and on and talking. And then finally they stopped and they said, Brother so-and-so, you know, you've been in our, you know, from the beginning of our movement that is here. And if they were wrong to begin, it wasn't their movement to begin with. It was a movement of God. This is where men get wrong to begin with. It's just we have to step into something. And anyhow, he told him, he said, what do you think about this? What's your opinion? And he said, well, he said, let me tell you this. He said, I went to, some years ago, he said, I have a Bible study that I run. And he said, every week. And he said, some people came and asked me if I'd teach about angels. And he thought, oh, one or two teachings, we'll be done with that. I mean, that was pretty good because most wouldn't even teach one or two times on it. Anyhow, so he said, I went over and started to teach. And next thing you know, I said, my God, all this in the Bible about angels. And he started reading about it. He said, when I studied about angels, he said, I just want to let you know this. He said, it doesn't bother me that he saw an angel. He says, what bothers me is we haven't. Do you know why the church hasn't? They have no faith for it. See, these things were written in the Bible. These encounters were written in the Bible for our admonition. Do you know, I don't care if you don't see angels here today. I will guarantee you, as sure as the sun comes up in the morning, there'd be a bunch of them here. There's one thing is, Dr. Kenneth Hagin, he had one time Jesus appeared to him. And this big angel. And he said, this big angel. And he said, every time Jesus would talk to him and he'd look over the angel seemed like he wanted to say something. And finally, he said, Jesus, who's this guy? And he said, well, that's your angel. He said, what do you mean by angel? He said, that's your angel. You see, you know, we all have an angel. We talk about this guardian angel stuff. You know it's true. There's one angel, just that one in specific, is assigned to you. Can he do anything for you? And he said, what does he want? He said, he wants to tell you something. And he said, why did you have to come? Why did you have to tell him? He said, because God sent him. He said, the Father sent him from the throne to tell you this. He said, well, why couldn't you tell me? He said, it don't matter if I can tell you. He said, the Father sent him to tell you. You see, we get over in Christianity, we get our little ways things ought to be done and stuff ought to be. And God, we hamper God from moving because we have all of our little religious ideas. Jesus wouldn't tell him what it was. He said, God, Father sent him down here to tell you this. He said, if he don't tell you, you ain't going to hear what it is. He said, well, that changed my theology a little bit. We need some theology changes, I'll tell you. Hallelujah. Some of the angel told him that. But you know, and one thing is Jesus talked about him. He said about that angel, he said, you know, they always told us you had angel, you know, when you're a child. God said, when you grow up, you think your angel just goes off someplace? The Lord told him, ask him that. What do you think? You know, what do you think about this, dude? What are you talking about? He said, that's your angel. See, the Bible talks about your angel ever being before the face of God. That angel has to do with about your connection to God. It has to. That angel's probably saying, you know, he don't do nothing but faith, Lord. Get him to do something. I'd like to have something to do down here. I'd sure like to help him, but he's whining all the time. Can't say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. But see, really, and when we respond in faith, we need to understand, when you respond in faith, it isn't just about God. God has sent angels to carry out things. They're here to help out. There's many things that angels do in this earth that carry out God's will for us when we start acting in the areas of faith. Now, I wasn't going to go over, I'm just going to talk about that in the areas this morning. The Holy Spirit is sort of leading in that direction. I had a good plan, but sometimes the plans get changed. But you know, that's why, as the Lord spoke to Kenneth Hagin concerning finances and money. And he talked to him about, he said he didn't want him to pray for finances. He said he was always, you know, asking God to help him financially and doing these things, asking God, God, I need help. And Jesus, he had one of his visions. Jesus spoke to him and gave him a revelation and talked to him about his finances in the earth, because he was in really dire straits. He didn't understand and know, because they had their beliefs and that stuff of how, you know, God helps you and what he wants you to have. He used to think that, you know, God wanted you poor because, you know, things. And Jesus spoke to him and said to him, he said, I don't want you to pray about finances like you do anymore. I don't want you to do that. And the Lord began to tell him, he said, what to do. He said, the money and things that you need, and you guys have heard me talk about this. He said, the money that you need is in the earth. But because I want to emphasize on the side of the angels, what we're going to talk about, because the Lord said to him specifically, he said, the money you need and the things that you need are here in the earth. He said, they're not in heaven. And Jesus said this, I'm not a counterfeiter. I don't print money and send it down. He said, everything that you need, all the wealth that you need is here. Now, you got to get that into your hands, what you need here. Sometimes it might be money, maybe sometimes just a certain thing you need. There's, you know, some material thing that you need. You ever noticed you need material things? Like, there's food, that's a material thing, you know. And I like having food, don't you? It's a nice thing. You know, don't you want to have a comfortable home, you know, in the wintertime? Don't you want to have enough heat? Don't you want to have those things? You think God wants you to freeze out? No, He don't. And the Lord told him, He said, I don't counterfeit. He said, I don't send anything down there. Everything you need in the earth is already down there for you. Now, there is a type and shadow from the standpoint of concerning things when we deal with down here and deal up in heaven. Because I know in a couple times there's different people who got called up to heaven, and the Lord showed them, you know, a storehouse and said, everything you would ever want is in that storehouse. Well, how do you get it? We operate by faith. But it isn't God sends it out of heaven down to the earth. It's down here. It's in the earth. What you need is already down here in the earth. If you get this revelation, I'm going to tell you, change your life. When I got this revelation, it changed everything for me and how I thought about things. When I found out about how to use this thing, I've learned how to get cars. I've learned how to do things. I've learned how to do stuff. I've learned how to bring money in. I've learned how to make things happen using this principle. It works. It works. It's following this. And it works a lot better than what I used to do the old way, and most people do. It downright works. But anyhow, so the Lord said to him, he said, whatever you need is down here. Now, one of the things Jesus spoke to Peter, and he said this, when Peter, you know, knew who he was, the Christ, he said, look, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you have to understand that principle. Heaven don't bind and loose anything. Nothing gets bind and loosed here except by us. We're the authority in the earth. Jesus can do no more in the earth than what the church will believe and allow him to do. He can do no more. Whatever we bind, or whatever we allow or don't allow, is what's going to happen and go on. You understand this principle, you understand why our nation's in the mess it's in. The church has let things go. The church has been allowing things in the earth that should not be allowed. We're allowed things in our nation where we have the Church of America has authority and this nation hasn't used it. Sit around and complain about what the devil's doing and evil people are doing rather than using their authority and say, devil, you ain't going to be doing this thing. No, we've said, well, you do. Well, you know, the devil, the Bible said things are going to really get bad in the last days. You know why it says that? Because it knew what the church, the lazy church, was going to do. God tells the truth. You need to understand this many times about prophecy. Do you know the book of Revelation was not God's plan for the earth? Do you know that? It's written in what's going to happen. It's going to happen because of men's choices. God's just telling us what's going to happen. God's plan was for Adam to walk right and live right. God's plan was for man to live, you know, in glory. It didn't turn out to God. Men had the authority to bind and loosen the earth, and what did they do? They loosed hell, kept heaven locked up. And so we sit down and we read the Bible and we see all these bad things happen. We say, that's the will of God. Yes, that's the will of God under the circumstances, but it wasn't God's perfect plan and it wasn't his perfect will. It never was. See, we say it's God's perfect will because we saw it happen. That ain't living by faith. That's living by sight. Anybody can do that. You don't need to be a Christian to go see something and say, see, it happened. Faith calls things that be not as though they were. We loose things in the earth that can't be seen. There's angels in the earth that can't be seen. You can loose them. You can loose those angels. Or you can tell them to go sit down and take a nap. I know a guy had a vision one time on the South Mountain down here. God opened his eyes and he saw down in the South Mountain. He said there was millions of angels along the South Mountain down there. And the Lord, he said, what are they doing there? He said, waiting for the church to do it. He asked them to do something. Waiting on the church. Waiting on the church. Oh, if God's will, he'll do it if he wants to. That ain't the way it works. Well, let's get back over to the thing dealing with the financial area. But anyhow, the Lord said to him, he said, what you need is down here in this earth. He said, what you need to do is you need to claim what you need. You claim it. Oh. You know, some people say, well, God, you know, I asked God to help me. I need money. Well, if God sends you a penny, that's money. Yeah, but I owe $1,000. You didn't ask for $1,000. You asked for money. You ask for what you want. What do you want? Now, I'm talking about, you're going to have to go by what your faith can get a hold of. If you don't have million-dollar faith, don't even bother going there. I hear people, I need $1,000,000. Well, you've never believed God for $2. And you're going to ask for $1,000,000. Sure enough, you're going to get that. You ask according to your faith. You ask according to the measure of your faith. It's the measure of your faith that's going to determine. So you ask God for what you need. You ask him. You know what I mean? You speak and claim whatever it is that you need. You say, you know, whether it is you have a bill that is due or something going along, you can do that money. You can do that with things. There's things that I've claimed. I started claiming Wanda a new car last year. I told her, I'm going to buy you a new car. I told her I'm going to buy her a new car. I'll tell you how much money I had for a new car. None. I had no money for a new car. I learned this principle, how it works. I claimed a new car. Then I did next what the Lord told him to say today. He says, you claim it. And he said, the next thing that you do, you tell the devil to get his hands off your stuff. You need to understand this. If you read the New Testament, nowhere does it say God will do anything about the devil. God has done about the devil all that he's ever going to do. He already defeated him, took his weapons. You and I are an occupational army. We're not an army trying to defeat Satan in the earth. That's not the church. We are an occupational army. We're here to reinforce what Jesus did. We're here when the devil says, I'm going to get you, go, oh, shut up and sit down in the name of Jesus and keep your mouth shut. That's what we do to the devil. Devil, get your hands. And you know, as he said, tell the devil to get his hands off of whatever it is that you claim, whatever's yours. You say, devil, you get your hand off of my money or my car or my whatever it is that you need. Get your hand off of it. He said, you tell the devil. See, whatever you bind. See, when I bind, now heaven gets behind what I bind. What do you think them angels are doing? They're so happy. Whew. Devil's messing with his stuff. Mm-mm. Sorry, he told the devil to let it alone. Now heaven's involved. But then he said to do this. The Lord said this. Then he said, I want you to do something. And he said, you command your angels to go out and bring that in for you. And he said, what do you mean, my angels bring in for me and that kind of stuff? And that's when Jesus told him and took him over to Hebrews, which says that they are ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. And Kenneth Hagin said, when the Lord said that to him, he said, what do you mean they're ministering spirits for us? He said, yeah, go read it. Kenneth Hagin said, I went over and read it, and he said, I didn't even know it. He said, I'd been reading that wrong all these years. He said, I didn't know that they were ministering spirits for us. He said, I thought they were ministering for God, not for us. They're ministering spirits for us. What did the ministering spirits do for Jacob? See, Jacob, standing on some things, he's believing God. We went back through. He would talk to God about the covenant. He would talk about what God promised. Angels are along the way to protect him. Angels are along. Why? Because he's following the covenant that he has. He's following. He's expecting God to do what God said he would do. And he said, you tell them to come. You command them to come in, that money to come in. And so he said he began to practice that because he said he was really, financially, his family was doing terrible and that stuff. He's out in ministry and ain't got even enough food to eat and stuff. And he said, we started to practice this thing, and he said it was absolutely the most amazing thing that ever happened in my life. Now, he didn't go out there and say, oh, God, I'm going to believe God, be a millionaire right away. You know, God don't care if you can believe God for $1 million. That's fine. You know, if you can believe God for $1 million, I don't think God's nervous about anybody getting $1 million. My words, the heaven streets are made of gold. Dear Lord, you think God uses gold as pavement? We think it's really important. We think it's a big deal, you know. God ain't nervous about wealth. That's religion. Religion's nervous about wealth. Religion is nervous about wealth. It thinks everybody gets come, they're going to sin. I'm going to tell you, there's people going to sin whether they get money or not. It don't matter. And there's people going to live right. I want the people who live right to get money. I want them to have a bunch of it. Hallelujah. Because they'll do right with it. And the kingdom needs some right stuff done. I'm going to tell you, one of the worst things we've ever done is we shied away from things because the world and Christians have abused things, so the good people run away from it. Hallelujah. Man, I've often thanked the Lord for this because the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked's laid up for the just. I am just so glad that all these billionaires are out there working for me. They're hoarding up that money for me. See, we cursed them and said all kind of bad. The churches talked bad about people that had money. They knocked them. They knocked what the world had with the money. And the Bible says it's laid up for the just. The wealth of the wicked. I say, praise God, let them keep gathering. Glory to God, it's a coming my way, and I'll get your share if you don't. Hey, I'm like Jacob. God loves me. I'm like Jacob. If you ain't going to get it, I'm going to take what's yours. Oh, yeah. You can end up with things that other people were supposed to have because they won't touch it or won't go after it. And you can go after it. Hallelujah. There's a lot to be had out there, folks. Because there's a lot of people sitting around and don't seem to want the things of God at all. Hallelujah. You can go after things, and I just encourage you to go after things. Jacob went after things. He wanted something. Hallelujah. And this revelation that God gave about these angels, just like in Psalm 91, we turn around and use this concerning Jesus, but I want you to know it's for the church. Because we're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ. And in 91, 11, 12 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. I'm going to tell you, there's a camp around us. I don't care if you can see it with your eyes. There's a camp, folks. Hallelujah. And I tell you what, they will do it. The angels will take care of us. We need to start believing angels will take care of us. Things start happening around here. Say, don't you worry, my angels are going to take care of me. Don't worry. They're around here. They're camped out here. I'll guarantee you, a lot of people look at you, yeah, they're a little weird. You know, they're a little strange. Yeah, that's right. I'm as weird as Jacob. God loved Jacob, so I know he loved me. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to be weird like Jacob. I believe the angels are camped out. Hallelujah. I believe the angels are on to take care of me. You know, it's just like in if you went over to 2 Kings in the 6th chapter of the story with Elisha. You know, the the armies. In fact, in verse 15, the sixth chapter says, "And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" Oh, no! Oh, my God, you see what's going on in America? Oh, did you see? What are we going to be able to do about this? Oh, my God, the nation's going down the tube. Oh, when's the end of Jesus coming? Get me out of here. I can't take it anymore. That was good anyhow. It said, so he answered, here's the prophet. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, how'd the prophet know that? Well, one thing I know, he probably very well knew about this guy whose name was Jacob. How did they gain the revelations and stuff? Just like we gain revelations, passed down. Revelations are passed down. Written down, passed down through. That's how we got the Bible. Now, it doesn't tell us at all Elijah saw anything. It seems that Elijah didn't need to see anything. God said, "Well, my God, we're in trouble." And he said, "Don't worry. There's more with us than with them." That is true all the time for the church. There is more with us. Only a third of the angels fell. Now, I want you to think about how many angels are in this earth. You know, what's the earth population right now? 7 billion? Well, this we know. If everybody has an angel, like the Lord told Kenneth E. Hagin, we know there's 7 billion angels in the earth. I guarantee it's a lot more than that. There was a camp when Jacob showed up. There was a camp of angels. There's a ton of angels in the earth. The prophet didn't, he just said, prophet says, and Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." The prophet didn't say he saw anything. He didn't ask to have his eyes open to see a thing. He said, "Open this guy's eyes. He don't know." He's hanging around the prophet, but he don't know what the Word of God says. Woo! Boys, a lot of that, I found it, a lot of preachers don't know what the Word of God says. He said, "Open his eyes." Well, we found he opened his eyes and he found out there was all these chariots and all this, there's this whole big army out there that he couldn't see. Had always been there. It was there. The prophet is just operating by faith. See, people think, "Well, oh, God told him everything." He had to operate faith just like you do. See, what he was believing, he wasn't surrounded. He was believing the guys that were stalled, they were surrounding him. He believed they were surrounded. Hallelujah! You know, his angels weren't sitting out in the South Mountain on lawn chairs with nothing to do. They were already in their chariots, waiting to get at those boys down there. Hallelujah! And I just want to encourage you today. Hallelujah. There's angels, and God uses those angels, and they're here on your behalf. They're here to help you. See, we need to get over faith. The Bible talks about entertaining angels. I think there's been a couple occasions where angels were involved in certain things that, over time. There's a couple times that I ran into, you know, just certain events that happened, and after it was over, I thought, you know, I don't think I was I don't think I was just a person. I think it was an angel. Did something. But see, like your angels down there, like we talk about doing things. You know, years ago, my wife and I, in fact, this goes back to 1986. In fact, the Lord told me in 1986 to take my wife and kids down to Disney World. My wife came to me and said they want to go to Disney World, and I really didn't. I was off on vacation over Christmas and New Year's. I had 2 weeks vacation. And Lord, and I didn't bother with it. Didn't even pray about it and ask her nothing. But I was, you know, being real spiritual one day and just praying about some things. And I was in my bedroom praying. And the Lord said, "I want you to take your wife and kids down to Disney World." I said, "You sure about that?" I knew it was God. I knew it was. He said, "I want you to take them down there." And he said, for a reason. He said, "I want you to take them down there." He said, He said, because they won't get a vacation like that for a while, for a little while. Well, it turned out the following year, he sent me to Bible school and go to Bible school. So God was concerned about my kids and their and my wife. They wanted to go to Disney World. See, now God wouldn't be one involved in whether you wanted to go to Disney World. Well, I'll just tell you, you don't know God then. God was interested in my kids. God likes my kids. Hallelujah. He likes a lot of people's kids better than they do. Hallelujah. You know, you want to bless your kids. How we treat our kids, a lot of it is God's going to look at us and how he's going to deal with us. The next time you want something nice, you may not get it. Because you're worried about what somebody else might get. You know, they don't really need that. And he'll say, well, you don't really need that either. But we did, and so I said, fine. And so I asked the Lord, I told the Lord how much spending money I wanted. I said, sure, you're telling me to go? See, I don't sit in this one. If God tells me to do something, I'm not like this preacher who goes running around to everybody else and try to get them to get the money. Hurry up, give me money because God told me to do this. That's what they do right away. Well, God told me to do it, and I told him, if you don't provide the money, I don't have to go do it. It ain't my job to go chase around to figure out how to get the money. If that's my job to do that, I ain't got time to preach. We go get a job and just make money, you know, or do something. I know how to do that. I've done well at that in my life, so I know how to do that. I don't do it. I said, Lord, this is what I expect you to do. I said, after we get down there, and I said, well, all our food and everything's taken care of, and I said, what it costs to, with our rooming and housing, I said, I want $1,000 cash, just money to, Lord, we want to do things, we can just go do it. I said, that's what I want. He provided every bit of it. When we went to leave, in fact, we're going down, and all I did was this. I didn't try to do anything about it other than this. We started telling people we're going to Disney World. We didn't have two nickels to go to Disney World. But see, we walked by faith. See, most people say, I'm believing God for the money. When I get the money, then I'll make a plan to go to Disney World. Forget it. You ain't going. Or you have to wait for somebody else to pay your way there or get it. I just said, well, we're going to Disney World. We started planning to go to Disney World. So a person had a motor home, came to me. I didn't go to anybody. Said, I heard you're going to Disney World. I said, yeah, we're going down to Disney World. Hallelujah. We haven't done nothing. We're going to Disney World. So we're going over, you know, Christmas vacation. We're going down to Disney World over Christmas and New Year's. We're heading down here. The guy said, look, I got a motor home. And he said, it's been sitting around all summer. We didn't use it hardly this summer. Do you want to drive it down? I didn't say, well, let me pray about it. I want to be real humble. I said, sure enough, we take it. I didn't ask anybody, I just told people we're going to Disney World. All we're telling people is where we're going on vacation. And you know, when we left, we had the exact money, everything paid, $1,000 we had of just spending money. God did all that. Why? Because he's good. See, he's faithful. But you know, on the way down, the devil tried to destroy what God did. We left here early in the morning, got up before dawn, and still dark out. Got in the motor home, left. We're going around, went up on 81, and we're going to head down through 81 and then cut across. We're going to come into Georgia, visit. It was Wanda's cousin, my wife's cousin down there. We're going to visit them on the way down. And go. So we're going to head down in that way. We were in no kind of rush to get going. But I was driving and got on 81, and I came into 81 and I crossed the river. And I got across the river up there, and something inside of me. Now, we were driving. It was the temperatures were above freezing, and it was raining some, a little bit here. And the temperatures were above freezing. It hadn't been real cold weather or anything like that going on, so the ground's not, you know, real cold or anything like that. The ground hadn't been frozen. In fact, it had been a pretty mild winter up to that time. But we're driving, and something inside of me just keeps telling me, slow down, slow down. Well, I was driving up across there, and I was doing a speed limit that time. There was like, at that time, part of that now is 65, but back at that time, there was the thick part of that was like 55 or something. I'm going 55, you know, I'm not pushing the motor home. We're going about 55. He says, slow down. Well, at 55, that means everybody else is driving 65. You know, if you get 55, everybody else is going 65. So I'm driving 55, and slow down. It just kept coming to me, slow down. So I slowed down some. I'm driving, and Wanda said to me, what are you doing? You're driving slower. Now, you get out there, and everybody's going 65, and now you're down to 50. And, I mean, they're closing in on you quick. They're just, and I'm thinking, Lord, what are you trying to do to me here? And we get down past Carlisle, and I remember coming down the exits there at Carlisle, coming down through, just came up in me again, slow down. I'm thinking, slow down more. I'm on the interstate doing the lowest speed that you're supposed to, 45. I'm driving 45 now, and everybody's just blowing past me. And we come around a corner, and there's a bridge there, and there's cars all over that bridge. Here, that bridge iced. Now, I wouldn't have known that at all, but you know what? I'm going to tell you what. There was angels. There were angels there. Now, number one, I had a part to play, but even at 45 miles an hour, and you get on ice, and there's cars that you're trying. I knew when I come up around, I couldn't hit the brakes. If you hit the brakes, then you're part of the accident for sure. And I came into that thing, and I'll never forget to this day, there was a white Monte Carlo sitting right in my lane looking, and there's a woman. In fact, it's turning. She's in the passenger seat, and she's facing. I'll never forget, my headlights were right, and I could see her, and she sees this big motorhome coming. And I just, man, you know, all this is going on in a split second. And, you know, just trying to, you know, because you don't want to panic, you just go into a panic. And I remember just turning the wheel, and the motorhome never slid, never did. And I must have weaved through 5-6 cars. Never touched anything. Never. Now, that was divine. On the other side, we were, woo-hoo! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Oh, there's angels there just holding that thing in place for us, going right through. But anything worse, you know. In the motorhome, I wasn't really worried about us getting hurt. But man, we could have hurt some people. But it would have ended our vacation of whatever we're going to do. Hallelujah. God is good, folks. He does wonderful things. And we got angels out there, and they're looking after us. And this way, when we obey God and do what God says and follow what God says. See, we're the church of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like the church of Jesus Christ in this earth. It's the most glorious thing that ever happened to any age. It's more glorious than the age back. We look back to the patriarchs. That isn't the glory of the age ain't Moses. Hallelujah. The glory of the age is the church. When the church leave, the earth rots. The Christians who walk with God are what's keeping this thing running today. People still have an opportunity to Christ because we're after God. Because there's some Jacobs in this earth. There's somebody that wants something other than what man is doing and going on. And somebody wants God, and we're after God. And I want to tell you what, we need the angels working for us. We need the angels doing that. God has set those angels in the earth to help us to fulfill the plans and purposes, to help take care of us, to help bring things to us, to watch over us and watch over our families and over our goods. And see, we need to get into it. You're born again. We're having communion today. Communion's about who you are, what you are. Communion's about this new birth. It's what God did for you in Christ. It's a place that puts the church back on the throne. Hallelujah. Christians live too much of their life. They're not on the throne. They're out here just like everybody else, trying to get by. We're not trying to get by, folks. Hallelujah. We've gotten by. Hallelujah. We're the throne people. The church has used the cross. The cross is the place of death. The resurrection is a place of glory. I'm seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're throne Christians, not cross Christians. I'm not a death Christian. I'm a throne Christian. Hallelujah. The place of authority. The place where Jesus said to Peter, whatever you bind. When this whole thing's over, Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loose, Peter. Hallelujah. That calls for authority. You've got to be sitting in a position of authority to have that. And the church has been told, no, you don't have one. You live at the place of death. That's where you stay. You stay at death all the time. Hallelujah. The dead man's gone. Hallelujah. We're the resurrected church of Jesus Christ. We've been raised together with Him. Hallelujah. And when we take communion this morning, it's to remind Him what Jesus Christ did for us. Hallelujah. He said, do this till I get back. Glory to God. Remind yourself of who you are, what I did for you. Hallelujah. I was raised from the dead from you. You're my same body and you're my blood. That's why we take it and eat it, folks. Hallelujah. You're the same body. You're the same blood. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, we may not have acted like a glorious church, but we are anyhow. Hallelujah. The church needs to start to act like what they are, the glorious church. We need to stand up, and I tell you, we're not defeated. We're going over. The devil ain't hauling this nation off. It can't, because I'm still here. I got authority over it. He ain't running over everything. He can't. I done read the book. Hallelujah. We need to get back into our right thinking, taking our place of authority. For the church to fail, Jesus is going to have to fail. I ain't going to try to preach that one. Hallelujah. He can't fail. He hasn't failed. He won the victory. And the victory that you and I have is for sure. And as we take communion, we're reminded of that sure victory. He took your sin. You know, there's one thing is I didn't like in the one song we sing, but it's tried to, you know, it talks about covering our shame. Jesus didn't cover your shame. He removed it. You ain't got no shame. Jesus removed your sin. He didn't cover it. That's the Old Testament. Jesus did better than a lamb. Glory to God. He's called the Lamb of God. He ain't called just lamb. He's called the Lamb of God. He removed our sin. He didn't cover it. God don't have to look at you in blood because you're such a scumbag. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. Now you're a child of God. Hallelujah. You're a child of God. Sinners go to hell. Well, Jesus died to forgive me. No, Jesus died so I could be born again. I didn't get born again. Jesus, hey, they were forgiven sin in the Old Testament. Jesus died for useless. If that's all I was, it just died to forgive me of my sin. Dear God, that wasn't going to work. I needed more than forgiveness of sin. It needed change. I don't know about you. I needed a new life. Mine stank. Man, I didn't need to turn over a new leaf. Glory to God. I needed redeemed. And Jesus Christ redeemed me. Hallelujah. Glory to God, and He redeemed you. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. You're the church. You're the people that Jesus Christ set this, what we're doing this morning, these elements, they're for you and a reminder to you of His glory that He's put in you. That He's put in you. Hallelujah. He did this for you. Oh my, He said, do it till I come back. Keep reminding yourself. When you take communion, keep reminding yourself of the glory. Keep reminding yourself of the great price that He paid. Why? Because, you know, don't get this in your mind. You know, well, I'm just not worth much. You were worth so much that God Himself came to redeem you. Humans are the most valuable thing in all of God's creation. The human is the most valuable thing. You were so valuable. Jesus Christ, and God stepped out of heaven, became a man to redeem you. When we take those elements, my God, it's not to, it may humble us, but it doesn't, humility isn't, oh, poor old me. That's stupidity. It isn't poor old you. I'm humbled that God would redeem me. Hallelujah. But I'm still going to sit on the throne He called me to. I'm still going to be what the Word says I'm to be. It's not humility to set those things aside. That's stupidity. To be a victor here in this earth, to live like Jesus wants you to, we must be reminded of who and more. And the victory that He gave us, we don't cheer any great things that God may use us for. We can't pat ourselves on the back. It's Him working through us. Hallelujah. I understand that. But nonetheless, I'm a child of God. I'm going to call myself a child of God. I'm going to call myself what the Bible says I am. I am not a sinner anymore. I may have missed the mark, but I'm not a sinner. I'm what the Bible says. I'm a saint, and so are you. Go home and look at the mirror. Go look at the saint. You want to see a saint? Nobody had to vote you in. Nobody had to say you had to come to get any great achievement. So we'll make you a saint. You go look in the mirror. The day you got born again, you're the saint. Go look at the saint sometime. You'll need a statue. Go look in the mirror. You can see a saint anytime you want to. You're the saint of God. Hallelujah. You're separated by God. God personally separated you to Himself. Personally. Whoa! My God. Personally separated you to Himself. Made you His. This is all in that communion stuff. My words make you want to shout, jump a pew or something. I don't know. My glory to God. It is so wonderful what God did. And He gave this communion to remind His greatness of His great love towards you. To take something that had become tarnished in its value and worthless, turns you into something of glory. See, well, I don't feel like glory. He never asked you if you felt like it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we just marvel at You and your greatness and your kindness and your goodness to us in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we are humbled by it. It's hard to even imagine in our mind why and what you did. But Lord God, it is what you did. You looked into this earth and you saw man in his sin. Lord God, each one of us that are here today, Lord God, you saw into the future and you saw us. And you saw the value of having us as your children. And you reached out. Before the foundation of the world, it says you sent Christ. Before this earth was ever even created, anything was here. You had already planned. You saw down the road what was going to happen. And you made a plan to redeem man. Lord God, I thank you. It wasn't just kind of off-the-wall thing, Lord God, at the last minute. Lord God, it was your plan. And Father God, I want to thank you that each one that's standing here today, they're standing here in your plan. They're standing here in your glory that you made them. They're your children. Hallelujah. Born of your Spirit. Made in the glory and the image of God. How wonderful. Lord God, separated completely to you, Lord God, to your purposes and your plans that you have. Father God, that would have been nice. It was good. But on top of all that, you sent the Holy Spirit to come and indwell them. And Lord God, you made them temples of God. And I thank you that every place that they walk and they go in this earth, that Lord God, the presence of God is with them and in them. And that was nice too. But then on top of all of that, you put all these angels in the earth and all these angels in here to accompany us and to help us and to reinforce your plans and your purposes so we can help to carry them out. Father God, you're absolutely so phenomenal. And as we approach these elements today, Lord God, we do approach them humbly because, Lord God, we know this. We haven't done anything to achieve any of it. Lord God, we couldn't have been born again by merit. We had none. Father God, we just came. As we were singing this morning about the cry of the broken. That was us, Lord God, the broken. We came to the place where we were broken and we needed fixed. And we came to that day of the broken and we called to you and you heard us. We came to that place of broken and you changed us. You took the broken and you didn't glue the pieces back together again. You made a completely new vessel. Oh, Lord God, a new vessel. Glory to God, a new heart. And Lord God, the old heart's dead, the old way's dead. And as we come to these elements, Lord, I said, we approach it humbly because we must glorify Jesus in us. We must magnify Him because He's the one who made us what we are. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord God, as we take these elements today, we're reminded of the glory that's inside of us, the glory that indwells us, and Lord God, the glory that we walk in every day because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we want to constantly be reminded and look to your coming. Hallelujah. Oh, of your goodness and your greatness and your kindness and mercy toward us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated and we'll hand out the elements to you this morning.